unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." And so that is Hannah's prayer. And if you're not sure why she was praying that prayer, we're going to cover that here in the lesson and to see some of the background of why she prayed that prayer, and then, of course, what happened after she prayed the prayer and so forth. We'll talk about those things here in the lesson. So let's pray and we'll get started. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. As always, we come to your word and we come hungry. We come with anticipation. We come looking to see what we could learn that will help us in our own Christian lives. And so may that be our goal today. Give us understanding as we look at your word. And we just ask your blessings upon this lesson today. In Jesus' name, amen. Just ahead of time, probably a couple of the most important lessons here about Hannah. We're going to learn a lesson from her life on surrender, the surrendered life. And we'll come to that a little bit later in the lesson. But she lived a surrendered life. Now, part of also what we're going to learn about living a surrendered life is this, that surrender sometimes requires sacrifice. And that might not make sense to you in context of this story, but it will before we're finished. And so that's it. So surrender, sometimes surrender requires sacrifice. But here's the next point. The Lord gives us grace to be able to follow through with that sacrifice. And we'll see that in Hannah's life today. So it's a great story. Let's go ahead and get started. I think we're going to start writing here just right away. So it's grace to surrender is what the title of the lesson is. So perhaps there is no place where we see God's grace. Now, throughout the lesson, we want to keep remembering about God's grace because that's what got her through. So no place where we see God's grace as clearly revealed as it is in our moments of deepest need. Now, if you know the story of Hannah, then you understand what her deepest need was. And if you don't know the story of Hannah, you may not know what that is. However, in her prayer, you kind of get the gist. Okay, something's going on here that she's prayed this prayer. And of course, that's a true statement. Next. So not only in moments of deepest need, but also perhaps there is no place where we can so clearly reflect that grace as the entire moments of greatest surrender. So we want to see God's grace. We see His grace through our deepest need. Then we reflect that grace through our surrender. And that's how others might see that grace that God gives us. In the life of Hannah, we catch a portrait of a woman who met both of these criteria. She had a need, and she also surrendered. And as Hannah would soon learn, living a life of surrender does not mean living a life free of difficulty. But in every challenge she faced, we see a picture of God's incredible grace coming to her and allowing her to move forward as she should and as she does. So let's get into our outline here. Number one, we're going to see Hannah's difficulty. What was Hannah's difficulty? Why did she pray this prayer that we read in verse 11? Well, the era in which Hannah lived was during the time of the judges, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Hold your place there. Let's look at that verse. That's in Judges, just to back a few pages. Judges chapter 21. One of the saddest statements in all the Bible is this. Is this statement about this time period and how everybody just did their own thing, basically. Chapter 21 and verse number 25. It's the very last verse of that book. Look what it says. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And then this sad statement. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Sounds a lot like our society today, doesn't it? Everybody just does what they want to do. And for most of society, there is no king, so to speak. You know, and when I say king, I'm speaking about our king, the King Lord Jesus. And so most live without him. There's no authority in their lives, no moral authority, and so therefore every man does that which is right in his own eyes. What a sad statement that is. Well, what made Hannah's situation particularly difficult was that she was in a relationship with her husband, had two wives, basically, let me say it that way. She was married to her husband, but she also had, there was another woman in the home, and that made it very difficult. The other lady's name was Penina. We might see something about that here in a second. It's important to understand, and we all know this, it's not God's intent that there are polygamous marriages, polygamous relationships, but it was quite common in those days for that to be taking place. God's intent is laid out clearly in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where He says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And so that was God's intent. However, it is what it is. This man had two wives, and Hannah was one, and Penina was the other. And so because of that, she endured great difficulty at the hands of this other lady. In other words, she made life difficult for her. Now let's go back to chapter 1 and see a little bit here. We're going to read a portion of Scripture starting in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. "Now there was a certain man of this place, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives." There we go. The name of the one was Hannah. That's our lesson today. "The name of the other was Penina. And Penina had children." Here comes the difficulty of Hannah. Hannah had no children. Now, in the day and age that Hannah lived, this was a difficult thing because it was frowned upon if you did not have or could not have children. In other words, it was a sign of the blessing of God for you to have children, particularly male children. And so because she had no children, this was a difficult thing for her. Let's read on here. So verse 2, no, she had no children. "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship, to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Penina his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." Again, this is her difficulty. "And her adversary," look at the word used for this other wife, "and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her." So the one, Penina, is provoking Hannah. We'll say more about that in a second. "Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, 'Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?' So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore, and she vowed a vow." And then that verse 11, which we read already. So Hannah's difficulty was so great, and she was so deeply saddened to the point of not even eating. Now, there were two particular reasons for her sadness, which puts us into our next point here. Number one, as we read from the passage, she was barren. She had no children, verse 2 told us. Hannah was unable to have children. This was heartbreaking to her, especially in view of the Jewish culture, as I mentioned a moment ago. Jewish women considered it honorable to bear children, thinking of it as a sign of God's blessing. So for Hannah to remain childless would be an ever-present stigma in her life. That would just be something she would live with, and always it would always be a stigma to her. I had no children. I could not have children. Psalm 127:3, we won't turn there, but you might jot it down along with this point here. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, And the fruit of the womb is his reward. And so so it was a special thing to have children, and this was difficult for Hannah to be barren. Sometimes, now what do we learn from that? Well, this. Sometimes God allows adversity and hopeless situations. Why? So he can show his power and grace. Now, it's easier. I know it's easy for us to say, well, I'd rather just have the child than to have to go through the adversity and through the hopeless situation. But no, it's amazing when God can reveal his power to us. It's amazing when we can sense his grace, experience his grace, and then reflect that grace onto others and let them see that. That's probably the bigger blessing. And so God sometimes allows these situations so he can show himself strong. When God closed Hannah's womb, it was not to punish her. This wasn't punishment, but rather it was for him to reveal his blessing. God would ultimately give her a special child for a special purpose. And that was to come. She didn't know that at the time, but that's what would be coming. God is sovereign in the giving of life as well as over other aspects of our lives. Even when we don't understand the trials that we're going through, God calls us to trust that he is orchestrating. He's moving the chess pieces, if you please. He's orchestrating an incredible plan that we cannot yet see. We had a lesson weeks, maybe even months ago, or maybe I preached a sermon Esther. And in the life of Esther, don't we see God orchestrating and working things out for the good of Esther and for the Jewish people? That's what God always does. And so he's sovereign and he gives life and he also orchestrates things for our good and what's best for us. And so sometimes he allows these, what we might consider hopeless situations, just so he can show himself powerful. Well, the other difficulty was that she was belittled. And we read that in chapter 1. Peninnah made things difficult for Hannah. She was a brat. She was, she would belittle Hannah. And so making Hannah's barrenness worse was the fact that Peninnah constantly digged at her about that. The word provoked, we read that verse in verse number 6, we see the word provoked, and her adversary also provoked her sore. And it means to vex or to grieve her. And so Hannah would be vexed and she'd be grieved by this provoking that Peninnah would do, it seemed like every day. Peninnah made sure, Hannah, you're barren, aren't you? She'd dig and rub it in. And you must have done something horrible for God not to allow you to have children. Mm-mm-mm. Right? She would say these things and do these things. I'm sure she made sure Hannah was watching when she was interacting with her own children. Oh, Hannah, don't you wish you could do this, what I'm doing with my children? And she probably just provoked her every single day, just digging at her about the fact that she was barren. She might have said, probably Elkanah, the husband, he loves me more than he loves you. And just on and on, all kinds of things that she did and she would do and say to provoke Hannah. And that was difficult for her, if you can imagine. A couple statements I pulled out of the lesson I thought were great by two great preachers from yesteryear. Here's one. Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. And so this is something that Hannah's learning. She is anxious at this point in time, but it's not going to rid the sorrow of tomorrow. But she sees that it's robbing her of her strength today because of this provoking of Peninnah. Another great statement by George Mueller. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Well, that's a good statement. You know, we shouldn't be living anxious. We shouldn't be living in fear. And let's turn to, hold your place, let's look at Philippians 4. We've got to look at this great verse, because though we've read it many, many times, I'm sure, we sometimes fail to appropriate it into our lives. Philippians 4, let's look at verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing." I'm speaking about this anxiety, this anxiousness. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now that was the place where Hannah came. She was careful, she was anxious, and she came to the place where she made her request known unto God with thanksgiving. Amen. And then verse 7. So what happens when we do that? "Well then, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Amen? All right, hope you heard that. Let's move on. Number two. So that's Hannah's difficulty. She's having a hard time. She's barren, has no children. And to top that off, and if that weren't enough, we have this Penina digging at her every day, reminding her of her childlessness, reminding her of her barrenness, and just making life difficult. And I'm sure that was that created a sense of anxiety for Hannah, but she did come to the place where she just took it to the Lord, as we read in verse 11 there in chapter 1. Well, second, Hannah's dedication. Hannah's dedication. Well, she's confronted with this trial of barrenness, being without child. She had two choices. And we all have the same choice. I want you to listen carefully. This will be our next point here in a second. But she could let this trial push her away from the Lord. Hello? She could let the trial push her away from the Lord. I would like to count on my hands how many times I've seen that, but I don't have enough fingers. Now, I could be a hillbilly, take my shoes off and go onto my toes. I might not have enough toes either. How many times have I seen people come face to face with a trial, with a problem, and they allowed it to push them away from the Lord? The other choice is to let that trial draw you closer to the Lord. We all have that same choice, which is our next point. When we face trials, we too have a choice. We can either allow the trial to make us bitter, or we can allow it to make us better, more in the likeness of Christ. That's what the better would be. And boy, it's so sad. It's so sad when people allow that trial to push them away from the Lord and they become bitter. Let's see here. My tablet went haywire, but I think we can still move along. Here we go. All right, so letter A now, her prayer. So when Hannah is experiencing this difficulty, she's experiencing anxiety, she's getting this difficulty from the other wife, it's very troubling to her. She did the right thing. She went to the Lord, and she gave it to the Lord. And sometimes, you know, we're overwhelmed. Sometimes we have so much on our plate, we just don't think we can handle it. The temptation is to throw in the towel. The temptation is to complain to other people. But what we really need to do is take it to the Lord. That's exactly what Hannah did. Before we get to this letter A, let me just read this one psalm. It's Psalm 61. In fact, I want you to turn to it. This is a great psalm. Hold your place. Psalm 61. In fact, I used to know a song that went along with this psalm. I won't sing it for you now, but Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2. "Hear my cry, O God." I'm sure Hannah, that's what she was saying. Hannah said, "Lord, hear my cry." The psalmist said, "Attend unto my prayer." Now I want you to pay close attention to verse 2. "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is" what? "Overwhelmed." Anybody ever feel overwhelmed? Yeah, absolutely. "When my heart is overwhelmed," look what he says, "lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Man, what a great verse. "Lead me to the rock," referring to the Lord as our rock. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And so that's exactly what Hannah did. Of course, 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." So we serve a God who still hears. He still answers our prayer. And we shouldn't be anxious. So her prayer, letter A, her prayer. Let's move on to the next one here. We have to ask ourselves this question: how seriously do we approach this matter of prayer? And what we're going to learn from the life of Hannah is this: that a surrendered, part of a surrendered life means that we communicate with our Father in prayer. That's part of living the surrendered life. We can sense the emotion in Hannah's spirit here. She's overwhelmed. She's weeping sore, the Bible says. And she takes this prayer to the Lord. She's very serious about what she's praying. "Lord, give me a man-child," she said. And she's very, very sober about it. I'll quote Charles Spurgeon again. It's not a slide on here for you, but I just want to quote it. He said, "Prayer moves the arm that moves the world." Prayer moves the arm that moves the world. That's our Lord. And so we need to take those things to Him in prayer. Hannah certainly recognized the importance of pouring out her heart to the Lord. She knew that God is in the miracle-working business. He's able to remove burdens. He's able to answer prayers. And she knew that. And so she took her prayer to the Lord. Secondly, her promise. So this is under her dedication. We see her prayer. We see her promise. What was her promise? Well, that's what we read in verse 11. Let's look at it again. Verse 11, "And she vowed a vow," that's a promise, "and said, O Lord of hosts, if..." We'll notice it has a "if then." Okay, right. So if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, so that's what she's praying for, a son, "then I will give unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." So her promise was this: "Lord, if you'll give me the man-child that I so desperately want, this difficult situation I find myself in, if you'll give me the man-child, then I will give him back to you." That was her dedication. By the way, that's also her sacrifice. Remember I said surrender sometimes requires sacrifice? Yeah. We'll see. We'll come up to it here in a second. But she had to sacrifice. She made this vow to the Lord. This was the promise that she made unto Him. Now get this. This promise or this vow that Hannah made to the Lord wasn't a last-ditch effort to twist God's arm. "Okay, God, You answer my prayer, and then I'll do this." You know, it wasn't "let's make a deal" with Monty Hall. It was the outpouring of the grief of her heart. You know, have you ever been so heartbroken, so grieved, so overwhelmed? If we go back to Psalm 61, that you fall on your knees to pray and you just can't get any words out. That's almost where Hannah was. She's just like, "This is too much to bear," and she had this deep prayer to the Lord. Warren Wiersbe said this: "Hannah did not bargain with the Lord; rather, she proved her spirituality by willingly offering God her best." What was her best? Her firstborn son. If God were to give her the son for which she prayed, she was proving her spirituality by saying, "Lord, I'll give that back to you." That would be a great sacrifice for her, but she would be happy to do it. And so not only that, he would be consecrated to God as a you know, the Nazarite vow, because it says razor would not touch his head. So it's important in understanding this grace of surrender that we're talking about. It's important to note that God did not answer Hannah's prayer because of her promise. He answered because of his purpose. I think that's our next slide here. Yeah. God doesn't answer our prayers just because we made some sort of promise. He answers because of his divine purpose. So I guess what we're trying to say there is, you know, don't think you can just make a deal with the Lord. I guess it's easy to look at Hannah and say, well, that's what she did. She said, let's make a deal. You give me the son, I'll give him back to you. But first of all, it came out of a heart cry of faith, believing that God would answer. And then there was the sacrifice of giving the son back, trusting that the Lord would bless her there too. And so it's an interesting turn of events there. Hannah's promise, however, is significant because it reveals the degree of surrender to which she had arrived. And that's really what it is. She was ready to surrender the greatest thing that she would have, and that was her son. Then her performance. Her performance. Now, any mother could relate to this. Imagine what it would have been like for Hannah to hold. In fact, by the way, her son was named Samuel. He became prophet. What would have been like for Hannah to hold little tiny Samuel for the first time? This represented the answer to her grieving heart, the prayer that came from her grieving heart. To hold little Samuel for the first time, the emotions must have been surging through her heart. This is what I prayed for. And she had prayed for this child, and God had miraculously answered. But when Samuel was about 3 or 4 years of age, Hannah packed up Samuel's belongings, whatever he would need for a long time, really. And they went down to the temple, and she gave him to the priest and said, "He'll be with you now. I'm giving him back to the Lord." And Samuel spent basically the rest of his days there at the temple. Hannah did get to see him on a yearly basis when they went to do the yearly sacrifice, that is the surrender, that is the sacrifice. But she did it gladly because she was rejoicing in the answer to her prayer. Sometimes we have a hard time wrapping our head around all that, but let's look at some other passages here in chapter 1, please. 1 Samuel 21, look at verse 24. This is the place. Let's start in verse 23. "And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth good. Tarry only till thou hast weaned him," speaking of the child, "only the Lord establish his word." So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him, whatever age that was. Verse 24, "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. And we'll stop there. We're going to come into verse chapter 2 here in a second. But isn't that amazing? That's an amazing story. All because of this heart of gratitude, she surrendered, had such surrender to God on concerning the situation. I said this earlier, we see from Hannah that sometimes surrender requires sacrifice. And we certainly see that here. Sometimes surrender requires sacrifice. All right, number 3. So we see her difficulty, childless. We see her dedication. We see the surrender and the sacrifice that required this dedication of her son to the Lord, and now her delight. What do we mean by that? Well, God turned Hannah's difficulty into delight, certainly. It's what God does best. Now, chapter 2 gives Hannah's view, her point of view, on what the Lord had done for her. She had been a woman in distress, but God had answered her prayer, and now she is praising Him. Let's read chapter 2, a little bit of chapter 2 here. And Hannah prayed. So she just dropped Samuel off with Eli there at the house of God in Shiloh. And now Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." Look at verse 19. Well, we'll start in 18. "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with the linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat, and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord," referring to the boy, of course. "And they went home to their own house." Watch this. "And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. Wow. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Wow. So the Lord really blessed Hannah. He answered her initial prayer, "Lord, I want a man child." But not only that, when she dedicated that child back to the Lord, as she had promised, God blessed her further with additional children. How special is that? Oh, let's see. God wants us to be praising Christians who rejoice when He works miracles. We don't even have to put the word miracles. Just we should rejoice in whatever He does, whatever He works, the works that He works on a daily basis. Doesn't have to be a miracle. We should rejoice in the things that God does. We ought to be praising Christians. Amen. Letter A, what did she praise Him about? Well, she praised Him because of His deliverance. She said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord because He answered my prayer." Hannah recognized that God was the one who allowed her to have Samuel. Her prayer was not focused on herself. Her prayer was focused on God. In chapter 2 alone, get this, here in chapter 2 alone, she mentions the Lord 8 times. 8 times she refers to the Lord. So her prayer was certainly directed toward Him, and she realized it was Him that did it all. Just as God delivered Hannah, He wants to deliver us as well. Psalm 25, 20 and 21 says this, "Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in Thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on Thee." We must run to Jesus for deliverance. He helped Hannah, and He wants to help us. He helped Hannah, and He wants to help us. So she praised Him for deliverance. Secondly, she praised God for His strength. His strength. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." That was the strength of the Lord. One of the great secrets of Hannah's spiritual success was that she did not look to her husband, Elkanah, for help and for the answers or for him to even be her rock. She looked to the Lord to be her rock. God wants to be our sufficiency. Amen. I know it's great to have to go to someone with flesh and blood, you know, someone we can see and touch, but really God needs to be the one we go to. He needs to be our all-sufficient one, and we need to go to Him. Although He has given us people to look to, they should never take His place. Why? People will disappoint us. People will fail us, unfortunately, but God never fails. Amen? And so we ought to allow God to be our strength. The third thing that Hannah delighted in, or that she praised the Lord for, was she continued in her service, but in God's service. It's referring to her service, which means this. After the Lord answered her prayer, she continued to serve the Lord. I like this phrase. She recognized that there truly is joy in the will of God. Amen? We ought to find joy in doing His will. And let's look at verse 19 again. This is what she did. I thought this is cute. Chapter 2, verse 19. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat. Isn't that cute? She made him a little coat. I think of Joseph's coat of many colors. She made him a little coat and she brought it to him year after year. So each year she must have made a new coat and she took it to him when they went up for the yearly sacrifice. How special is that? So remember Hannah at the beginning of our story? She was worshiping God at the tabernacle, but she had an anxious heart. She was heavy-hearted. She was grieving because she was childless. And her stress grew worse and worse each year, and the other woman, Penina, didn't help matters. Now, she comes to Shiloh each year with overflowing joy, knowing that she'll get to see her little boy. She'll bring him that coat that she made for him. She sees that her son has surrendered to the Lord. He's serving there in the house at Shiloh. So year after year, she made a coat and brought it to her son who was ministering in the house of the Lord. And that was her ministry. She continued to serve the Lord even after God answered her prayer. And of course, God gave her more children. Conclusion. How can we have hearts of surrender like Hannah? You say, whoa, that's tough. Yeah, it is. Well, the answer is this. It's to continue to recognize God's outpouring of grace in our lives. His outpouring of grace. He gives us grace every single day. And we need to recognize that. All right. Well, that's Hannah. Next week, we won't have a lesson. It's missions conference. So I think Brother Fielder might be teaching in the morning. And then the week after that, we come back. Brother Doug will be teaching a lesson. So, Brother Doug. Amen. All right, let's take a break and get ready for church.